For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Just like to add a correction, made a mistake on this tape, mentioned that this Parsha Tzav usually lands during the same week that Purim lands on. That's not correct, even when it's not a leap year. The truth is that most of the time Parsha Tzav lands during the week of Pesach. Sorry for that inadvertent mistake.
Welcome to the Parsha class, Parsha Tzav, the second Parsha of Vayikra Tzav. Okay, Tzav talks about the korbanos, the different sacrifices. I'm going to open up with a story that somehow has to be related to the Parsha, because, as we've mentioned, everything is related to the Parsha, and every Parsha is related to each other. That's the beauty of Torah. You can bring any subject, any topic, from anywhere and talk about it related to the Parsha, because the Torah is all-encompassing, all-inclusive. Therefore, let me tell you a Gemara. Gemara talks about the Hebrew alphabet. Truth is, I heard this, and I wanted to share it with you. I heard it today, so I thought it would be interesting. It talks about the Hebrew alphabet, right? And so, as we mentioned many times in the class, and that the Hebrew words describe the essence of the object or the thing or the person or the name of the animal, whatever it is, as well as the shapes of the letter are significant, as well as their order. It's like absolutely amazing. Like we talked about, you know, matzah and chametz, you know, it's like the numerical values of those words are almost the same, and that the hay and tshuva represents how a person can do, Hashem gives him a side door to come back, all these things. Now, ayin and pei are the letters we're going to talk about today. Okay? Those follow each other in the Hebrew alphabet, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Ayin and pei. Now, ayin also means an eye, and pei means
a mouth.
So, I mentioned this. I knew there's going to be something to tie into Parsha. This Torah, this book, Vayikra, is always, you know, in English they call it Leviticus, because it's always associated with the Levites, with the Kohanim, with the Korbanos, of all the sacrifices. But the truth is, and we should have mentioned this last week, the truth is this book has a tremendous amount, maybe more than any other book, of man-to-man law, Adam ben Chavero, okay, interrelation laws, good mitos, ethical traits. Not so much here, more as we get towards the middle, kedoshim, you know, you should love your neighbor as yourself, the big cloud, right? So, and there's many other things in our book, Vayikra, that represents interrelationships. As a matter of fact, this is traditionally the first book that a child learns. You start them off with this, because, like, korbanos are pure and the child is pure. Okay, so going on that, one of the major arenas of an Adam Lechavero in our inner personal relationships with each other is to dan lekaf sechus. How many times have we heard that? To judge your fellow man favorably. Give them the benefit of the doubt, right? If you walk by and, you know, someone doesn't smile at you, right? Or says something rough to you, right? So you should judge them favorably. You know, maybe they had a rough day, maybe they're not feeling well, maybe there's some tragedy in the family you're not aware of, right? Give them the benefit of the doubt. So, ayin before peh. How does this relate to this? So again, the significance of the Hebrew language and that order, ayin and I before the peh. Okay? You have to have an ayin before the peh. You should look into something before you open your mouth. Before you open your mouth, look into it. An unbelievable story that the Maggid, you know, the Maggid speaks, those books, tells about a story about this family that, you know, the daughter got married and everybody was very excited except the father. Because for the father it meant he's going to somehow have to raise the money for the chasna. They were not a wealthy family. So this young lady, the kala, was very popular and in school and everything. So they had a lot of help, a lot of, you know, she was very liked by everybody. Everybody gave very generously, and they were able to put together the chasna. Okay, so this is in Bnei Brak, you know. So in Bnei Brak, they have like this room, and there's several rooms where chasnas can take place. So they won't go into the chasna. What happens is family, let's call them Fine Gold, whatever the name is. So, you know, they walk in, and what happens, they're taken to the main ballroom. And they see like 17 musicians and 6 photographers, and like, it's like unbelievable. And you got to understand, in Israel especially, the rabbis have denounced these, you know, elaborate weddings. You know, that's not nice. So they saw all this, and of course people started to talk, you know, and like all the money, this guy was going around asking for money for a chasna, and this is what he does, you know, kind of taking advantage of the situation. So, you know, no one wanted to ruin the chasna, and they had the chasna, and everything was nice, but, you know, he could feel an undercurrent of resentment. You know, people were, you know, they weren't too happy about this, and a lot of rumors were being spread, so... So this went on for a while, and in the meantime, he had to the father, the kala, had to go see the rav of the city for a question. And while he was there, he mentioned, you know, they asked him, "How you doing?" He says, "You know, all right." He says, "You don't sound all right." He says, "Well, you know," he told him, "you know, I can feel there's a little undercurrent of, you know, situation pressure, and people are kind of resentful of the chasna being elaborate." And Rav says, "Well, I wasn't going to mention it, but since he said it, you know, it also bothered me. What's the story, you know? What's the story?" He goes, "Well, I'll tell you the story. You know, we went around collecting money, so we approached this one lady, you know, I don't know if it was the teachers of the kala or whatever it was, but first one lady, and so she asked me my name, and I told her my name, and she goes, let's say again, I don't know what the real name was, say fine, goes, are you... did you have a father in the Holocaust? You know, Avram Feingold? You know, a relative. She said a relative. She goes, that was my father. She goes, I don't believe this. You are Avram Feingold's son? He goes, yeah. He says, but I don't know you. He says, you don't understand. I am alive today because of your father. He hit us during the Nazi whole thing up there. Your father took us in my whole family. I would not be alive today if it wasn't for you. I made a promise when I got out of there to find your father, some mishpacha, because I want to give out karsa tov. I want to show you how grateful I am. And I was never to find anybody in your family until now. And I said, forget, don't collect about anymore for the chasna. I'm taking care of it. You're going to have it first class all the way. I said, no, please, don't do that. Don't do that. I don't really want that. You know, I says, you know, you don't understand. You have to let me do this. I have to do this. I have to get. You don't understand how much I've been wanting to do something for your family, for saving my life. I said, you got to let me do this. I beg of you, let me put on a chasna anyway. I want to put on a chasna for you because it's going to be like a chasna you've never seen. So he, you know, he didn't have any say in it, so he gave into it. And therefore he says, I tell you, you know, he said to the Rav, he says, I was just as surprised as everybody else when I walked into that ballroom and I saw what I saw. But, you know, she wanted to remain anonymous. She didn't want me to say anything. There's nothing I could say. So the next Shabbos, the Rav gave a drasha and says, I got the perfect example for you. Ayin before Peh. You know, how to don lakaf sechus. The ayin, the Hebrew letter ayin, is before the peh. They're adjacent to each other in the Hebrew alphabet. Ayin also means an eye. A peh means a mouth. You should look into something before you open your mouth and speak. All this lashon hara was spoken. All these terrible things, right? Because no one looked in. No one even considered what the other side of the story would be. Ayin before peh. It's also true that, you know, peh, there's a final letter peh, you know, and it's closed on top. And the regular pair is open. Paul teaches some. Sometimes we have to speak. Sometimes we have to shut our mouths. Okay. Our Torah portion, Tzav. Our Torah portion, Tzav. okay, is an interest in Torah portion from a number of aspects. Again, it talks about the korbanos, the sacrifices, and particularly we are going to address the Thanksgiving sacrifice. But a couple side notes. One, chapter 10, verse 16, a couple things you might find interesting. Chapter 10, verse 16, darosh, darash, okay? You should drush, from the word drush, to look into, inquire. That is half the Torah in words. If you count the words of the Torah, darosh, darash, that is the midway point. We're right in the midway point of the Torah. I'm trying to, okay. What can they say on that? Why those words? Because to delve, you know, to read the Torah is just like half of it, the Torah. You have to delve into it and understand its inner meaning. That's what the word drush means, to delve into it. Okay? Just learning that, right? And since, did you like that? Anybody like that? Okay, if you like that, I got more. Chapter 8, verse 7 in our Torah portion. Chapter 8, verse 7. Vayiten alav esa katinus. Put on him the katinus, the cloak. That's half the Torah in verses. And there's profound significance to all this, and I don't know it all, but I'm just telling you how much you find it interesting. And the word, chapter 11, verse 42, which may be in next week's Torah portion, that, but while we're at it, since we're on a roll here, gachon, which is the stomach, that is half the Torah in letters. There's people that used to do this, count the letters and everything, because there's profound significance in all these things. Okay. Also, another side point, there is a note that only happens four times in the Torah. So this Shabbos, you're going to hear a shalshelet. Shalshelet literally means a chain, right? And it's in chapter 8, verse 23, on the word Vayishchat. You'll see a squiggly vertical line going up, and it'll be read, Vayishchat, it'll go up, right? That's one of four shalshelets in Torah. Go! Got it on tape. Okay. That's why Yishchav, I shot one of four in the Chumash. The other three, I believe, or two at least, are in Bereshit. Okay. One is by Yomer with Eliezer when he was praying. So by Yomer with Eliezer, or by Yispalo, by Eliezer. By Yomer, I think by Eliezer, he was praying hard to find a wife for Yitzchak. By Lot, it says by Yismamea, that he like hesitated when he was leaving Saddam because he didn't want to leave his wealth behind, right? What's the other one? Eliezer, Lot, Yosef. With Yosef, it says Vayimaen, and he refused Potiphar's suggestion she tried to seduce him, and like he constantly refused, constantly refused. She tried over and over again for a year. So here by Moshe, evidently it's some sort of tremendous mysterious nefesh that Moshe, this is on the word that you slaughtered, a shechita by Yishchat. I have not read this article, but evidently refer to this, look into it, but evidently it was some of a tremendous strength of will for Hashem, for Moshe Rabbeinu to carry out Hashem's will in this particular arena. We'll have to look at it. Okay. But, chapter 6, verse 18, Zeis Torah Chatas Asham. This is talking about a certain korban, okay? And on here, the Gemara in Menachos brings down, it says, Zeis Torah Chatas. This is the Torah of this sacrifice called the sin offering. Right, this is the Torah. So we learn from here that whoever learns about the Torah of an offering is as if he offered the offering. That's why he uses that word. And he uses that with all of them. Zeis Torah, this offering. Zeis Torah, this offering. Okay? So that is one of the ways, as we mentioned last week, how we are able to fulfill the mitzvah of offering sacrifice. We're getting credit for it and getting that flow of hashpah, the flow of blessing from it. Okay? One of the many times that the Talmud is hinted to in the Torah. We'll have Torah in two, in plural, referring to the oral law, written law, and sometimes by certain acronyms or certain ways, the Talmud's hinted to in the Torah. As we know, the written and the oral Torah were both given to Moshe on Mount Sinai. And in our parsha, it's into chapter 6, verse 2, Eish Das Lamo. And it says the Baal Turim, that is the Osius Talmud. Those letters, Eish Das Lamo, which means like Das, is like Dati, right? Religious, right? A religion. Eish is fire, right? Like a fury, fire, original fire, breath. That's the letters Talmud. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 2. Right. Okay. Now, many times also you'll find in these relative, you know, it seems like stories about Karbanos or other things, like we have with Eliezer, finding a wife from Rivka, and the Torah, or we'll find in Parsha Shmini also, talks about animals are kosher, not kosher, and all of a sudden the Torah will tell us certain sensitivities, edelkeit, about how we should conduct our lives. Like we learned with the Mishkan, right? We learned about the Mishkan, and we saw some more coarse material covering more fine material. So Rashi brings down, from the Talmud, teaches us that a person should take care of things that are valuable. You know, things, and interesting here, it says in chapter 6, verse 4, Upshadis Bagadav, he should remove his clothes when he's taken out the ashes, right? When he's taking out the ashes, clothes that he will could get dirty from, right? So the words of Rashi are Begadim shebishal bam kadra l'rabo al yimzok bam kos l'rabo. Clothes that he like a servant cooked for his master, right? He shouldn't wear those clothes when he acts like a butler to his master and brings him a glass of wine. So the Kohanim, right? In this capacity, when they take out, they should wear one type of clothes, and then they're nicer big day kahuna when they're offering, you know, doing the other services of the Mishkan. Now, by the way, I don't know if it's from here, but Mishnah Brewer, Chafetz Chaim, brings down, and you see many times people have a custom of wearing like a robe, not so much here in Atlanta, but you'll see this more, you know, like in New York or Israel, a tish robe at the Shabbos meal. Okay? Now, there's actually a very sound source for it. The Hasidim do this a lot, but the source for it is, I don't know again if it's from here, but the idea is the Chafetz Chaim writes that a person, when he's davening to Hashem, when he's serving Hashem, you know, he should not go serving him with garments that are stained and dirty. Therefore, when you're eating, and your kids are climbing all over you, and you have a chance that you'll spill food, you really should not wear the same clothes that you're going to daven in. I mean, if you're going to, you know, the chance of getting messy. So that part of that tish, you know, this robe, is that it protects your clothes. So again, same sensitivity that even though, you know, a person might say, well, to God, it doesn't matter, he knows what's in the heart. But the truth is, all these things make us more sensitive, make us more aware, right? Well, all the things we do, an elaborate table on Shabbos, and it says the bed should be made, you know, the house should be put in order. It helps us also. Besides that, you give it honor to Shabbos and Hashem. It helps us focus in. You know, it bribes our senses. And that's a lot to do with Yom Tov and Shabbos when we wear nicer clothes and nicer food. It like bribes the physicality of ourselves to get into the act as well. Okay. Now let's talk about the Korban Torah. That seems to be the, if you will, I don't like to say the highlight of the Parsha, every word of Torah is just as important as every other word, but it's more popular in the Torah. So I noticed two times people get tremendous coughing attacks. I just noticed that Megillah Esther, people didn't cough all year. Punked Megillah Esther, they cough. Okay. Huh?
Here.
Oh, that's right. That's what it is.
Stars,
right.
So we all fall apart.
Okay, chapter 7, verse 12, talks about the Korban Torah. Thanksgiving may come once a year for Americans, but by us, the Jewish people, it's every day and about 100 times a day because that's what a blessing's all about. I'm not going to go into that drasha today, but we've talked about that. A bracha is really a thanksgiving, and a Jew thanks God for things every day. You opened your eyes yesterday. Today is a new bracha. It's a new thanksgiving. I opened them again. We take nothing for granted. The Korban Torah, the thanksgiving offering, originally was offered. Does anybody know what for? Because we have something in its place today. It's called Birchas HaGomel. Okay, you see people say it. When a person survives a hazardous situation, right? Chas v'shalom, if a person, we shouldn't know from, and gets in some car, you know, and, you know, something like that. But in general, it's usually brought down for four things. A person who is, Lo Aleinu, who is very ill, right? A person had some sort of afflictions, or more classically, got freed out of jail. Back then, they, you know, they framed Jews, and we're in jail, we never know if we're going to get out, right? A person who crossed the seas. Okay, so some people today, when they take a plane even, and they cross the seas, they'll say this. Okay, back then you could imagine, you know, with a ship, it was a very hazardous thing. And the other thing is crossing a desert, a midbar. Again, caravans and stuff. Again, it was, there was a lot of, you know, like burglars and people that would had out there and attack highwaymen. Right, so these were four things that was offered for. And the acronym, these, by the way, Chole means sick. That has a Chet, is the first letter. Yisurin, to be in a house, a jailhouse. That's a Yud, starts with a Yud. Yam, sea, starts with a Yud. And Midbar, desert. Right? Chet, Yud, Yud, Mem spells Chaim, life. You were saved from a life peril, a peril of life situation. Child labor is a time that's a Sakana. It's very... by the way, it's very important as far as labor when it comes to Shabbos that you're allowed to, depending on the situation, violate a lot of things of Shabbos or push off Shabbos. It's not violating Shabbos because that's considered a situation of life being in danger, even though it may be an easy birth and everything. Okay, yeah, let's continue on this theme of Korban Torah. So these are classically the four incidences. Obviously, if there's other incidences, you know, a chole, the child labor falls in the category of a chole, someone who's ill, a life-threatening illness. And a lot of subcategories fall into these areas. Okay, now, the Gemara says the following. If you want to know more about this, we had an article in last week's Torah from Dixie on this. But the Gemara says that in the future, all korbanos, all sacrifices, will be null and void. Except for this, right? Kol hakorbanos betelim, the korban taida in a bottle. The korban taida, the Thanksgiving offering, will always be with us. Okay. Now, one of the many explanations for this is that simply the idea of giving thanks to Hashem, right? That there's never an end to it. There's no end to it. You know, it doesn't matter during the times of the Mashiach when we won't have life-threatening situations, what it is. There's always something to be grateful for, right? And that, as we've mentioned many times, is the bedrock, the foundation of Judaism, that we're always grateful. You know, we have amazing examples. You remember the story with Moshe? So we said the first three plagues he didn't perform. He did it, Aaron did it, right? What were the first three plagues? Blood from the Nile River. Moshe couldn't do that, and the frogs from the Nile River. Moshe Rabbeinu said he couldn't do it. It had to be done. But it would have been an insensitivity because the Nile River saved his life. He was thrown to the Nile River. An inanimate object, you know, as I said, Gemara says, well that you drank from, don't throw a rock into it. Because it translates into human relations. You have to have a sensitivity. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu felt it wasn't right that he should strike the Nile River. That's how far it goes. And the third plague was lice from the sand of Egypt. Right? Lice. Mekinim. I don't know if exact lice. It's, okay, I think that's the way it's translated. So Moshe Rabbeinu buried the Egyptian that he struck down dead for hurting a Hebrew, right, a Jewish person. So that helped him. The sand helped him. That's like an amazing sense. So he didn't do the first three plagues, if you notice. So that's how it goes. This idea of being grateful for everything. And as we mentioned, you know, this parsha is usually read when it's not a leap year during the time of Purim. And we also will mention before that Purim is a time, even if all the other holidays will not be with us, Purim will always be with us. So that was what we put those together, the Korban Torah and Purim will always be with us, and their intrinsic connection. I'm not going to get into that, but I will tell you this much. Haman is the opposite. That philosophy, Kolze Enoshavali. He has wealth and honor. He recounts all his wealth and honor and all his glory, and this one Jew will not bow down to a Mordechai. So he says, Kolze Enoshavali, all this means nothing to me. Esther only invited me to the banquet. No one else. That's a tremendous honor. Next to Achashverosh, right? And I got all this wealth and all this honor, second to the king. All this means nothing to me. Why? Because one Jew won't bow down to me. It's as if I have nothing. Right? And the Korban Torah teaches us, even in a time of Mashiach, when everything's great, we'll always thank God. Because there's two types of people in the world. There's this type of person that offers a Korban Torah, and there's the Hamans of the world. If you're always looking at what you don't have, then you're always going to be poor. You'll never enjoy what you do have. And if you always appreciate what you do have, right, no matter how little you have a lot. You're always wealthy. Ezu Asher Pirkei Avos, who is wealthy? Hasomeach Bechalka, one who's satisfied with his lot. Right? That's what Yaakov Avinu teaches us. Ki chaneni Elokim v'ki yeshli kol. Because God has been gracious to me and he's given me everything. Did Yaakov Avinu have everything? Here's a man that his brother tried to kill him, who had to flee from home, never got to see Lola and his mother again, right? His this Lavan, con artist, you know, switched his wages 100 times. His wives were switched on him, he was deceived. He was forced to deceive his fathers for the brachas. His sons deceive him, thinking that Yosef was dead. His daughter, Dina, is raped. His wife dies in childbirth. Right? Ki chaineni Elokim v'ki yeshli kol. I have everything. To Yaakov Avinu, whatever he had, it's like you gave me everything. And that's the greatness of King David. Tehillim is a book of psalms, of praises. Okay? And everybody thinks that David HaMelech wrote this when? You know the classic secular viewpoint of that. He's sitting there in the stream, crossing his legs, right? Using a watermelon as a pillow, right? And singing to the little shepselas, his little sheep there with his harp, right? Singing psalms. That's not what it was. That's not what it was about. David HaMelech was chased by his son, Avshalom, who he loved dearly, and tried to kill him. And that's when David HaMelech wrote praises to Hashem. His father-in-law, the great Saul, King Shaul, right? Shaul HaMelech, right? Pursued him and tried to kill him. That's when he wrote Tehillim. Four of his children died. That's when he wrote psalms and praises to God. It says, Aaron, next week's parsha, Aaron was great. Aaron, it says, by Yidam Aaron, two of his strong sons were struck down dead. And it says, Aaron remained silent. Not one word of complaint. A tremendous greatness. It says, David was even greater. I'm not trying to compare these great people. We don't go around doing that. But David's response was even greater. Vayidamar, and he made him cry. But David, when he had afflictions, when his children died, he sang praise. Gemara says that Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, wrote greater grammatical or technical prose, poetry. His poetry was greater than King David's, which is b'chlal amazing to understand that. But okay, that's what it says. So an angel came down, took the crown off of Nebuchadnezzar's head, slapped him in the face, and said, okay, now write. Now let me see you write your prose. You understand? It's very easy to write psalms and poetry and praise when you're sitting there with a crown on your head and you're being served, right? And you have no afflictions. Take the crown off your head. David was forced out of Yerushalayim. He was the king. He was crowned king and no one recognized him. Shaul tried to kill him, right? And be slapped in the face. Get afflictions all day long, right? Get afflictions. And now let me see you write. That's the greatness of King David. The greatest King David says his crown was taken off and he was slapped in the face. And that's when he wrote Tehillim. That's the ultimate hakaras hatayiv. That's the word in Hebrew. Hakarat hatayiv. And being thankful, being grateful to Hashem. And the worst midah, probably, is being a kafuitav, an ingrate. We see, I mean, Chalila, I just hate bringing this up. because I was so misunderstood the sins of the great people. But Adam and Eve, for their level, they were considered ingrates. Okay, I mean, okay, we can't go in, but on their level, you know, that was like the first sin. Okay, and the great people in the desert, they were very great people, but on their level, you know, they complain about man. How do you complain about man? You know, you complain about anything, you complain about man, right? Okay, they had a big cheshbon, but whatever it is. In my mind, and we mentioned many times, we start the day off Mode Ani, and we continue the day with brachas, always thanking Hashem whatever we have. Paul should tell you, psychologically, if you will, it's a great outlook to have. You know, people always say, you know, in the secular world, they pick this up, the glass is half full, the glass is half empty. Right? If you go around with this frame of mind of always being grateful, whatever you have, you live a much happier life. You don't get ulcers, you don't get heart attacks, you can go around seeing shrinks and everything, right? And, you know, of course today we live in a world that's morally and spiritually challenged, but, okay. So anyways, it's a healthy outlook and it's a true outlook. For question, that's a great example. During the, what a great example, Kaddish. You know, which is a time, or even when the actual person that's so close to you departs, and you recite Tzadik Adin, you acknowledge God's ways as being just and righteous, and Kaddish, which you see in shuls, you know, everybody seems like, man, it sounds like they're in the, you know, in the ground, the way they sing it. But if you look at the words, it's, you're praising God. It's beautiful. May your name be praised and exalted. It's a tremendous thing. So it's the ultimate form of showing gratefulness to God. Even at this time where I cannot even understand why this happened, my beloved passed away, whatever that might be, right? I still praise you and give thanks to you. It's really emulating King David. I still praise you at this time, right? Because the bottom line, I've got to tell you something. Look, the bottom line is, I've got to tell you something. There's two things why we should never complain, always being tremendous simcha. Number one, we're Jews. And everything else you got is gravy. I got to tell you, no matter what peccal problem you have, you're Jews. You got your, you know, Your rudder's in the water. You know where you're headed. Number one. Number two, especially all of us in this room, anybody has any connection to authentic Yiddishkeit, you know, who's learning Torah, who's showing their mitzvahs, doing mitzvahs in this crazy world that has not been brainwashed, you know, with all the craziness out there. In this day and age, my Rebbe once told me, anybody who can learn a word of Torah today needs to give a tremendous Toda Rabba, a big thank you to Hashem every day. So we all got problems, we all got a little peckless, I'm not belittling that. But if you look at it from the grand scale, like Rabbi Thelma, Rav Ilan said this to the, I think it was the men's club he was talking to, whatever, it's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. I'll get flack for this, but I got it. He said it. It's amazing. He says, you gotta trust me, a 12-year-old boy who knew he was Jewish and being thrown into the oven in the Holocaust, or to live your whole life in luxury, happy with a family, right, millionaire, everything you want, and not know that you're Jewish. Which one would you pick? Well, I said, no question by me. It's not even a question. I'll be that 12-year-old kid. No doubt about it. Like many people said they're Nazis, you know, they said, how can you still be, during the Churban in Europe, how can you still be a Jew after everything that's happened to you? You know, the Yimach Shemam said this. So the guy looked at him and says, I'd much rather be me, the Jew, being beaten upon than you doing the beating. Yeah. Even a Jew being beaten upon, you're a Jew, you got eternity, you got it made. The problem is we don't realize it. We don't realize what we have. We just don't realize it. We can't lock into who we are and what we got. We really, you got to stop and think. Got something? Look out there. Look out there. Smokers nuts. No matter what you got it made. You got to really stop and reflect on this. Okay, people, we see these tragedies. Again, it's only tragedies because we see things in, you know, present tense. You see things in the totality. These people are like, it's hard for us to understand it. You know, we have our time. But they right now are in eternity in the most blissful place possible. Again, if you believe in only one world, right, it's a big kasha, but if you believe in two worlds, It's not a problem. Hashem reckons everything out. Everything is accounted for. The Bav Shereb, if someone wants to put a bullet, a gun to his head, and told him to sign some paper that would be like his endorsement to some evil decree, and he refused to do it. This is a previous one of the like 3-4 Rebbes ago. And he refused to do it. And I hope I don't butcher the story. He says, aren't you scared of this gun? He pointed it right to his temple. So he told him, he said, listen, if you believe, if you believe in one world and many gods, a gun scares you. But if you believe in one God and two worlds, a gun doesn't frighten you. Right, it would be an audacity for me to say it if it wasn't coming from my Rebbeim who did experience this. That's one aspect of Korban Toida, of the Thanksgiving offering. That's one aspect. Now, another aspect about the fact that we said that all the korbanos, all the sacrifices in the future will be nullified, except this will always be around, this Thanksgiving offering. Another aspect of that is that Hakar Satav, being grateful, the Thanksgiving offering will take on a new dimension during the times of the Mashiach. Actually, it stems with what we've been saying the last couple minutes. The Thanksgiving that we say now is from an obvious calamity, a potential disaster, right? You can see clearly, by and large, that it was a life-threatening situation. Okay. The Thanksgiving of the times of the Mashiach will be on a completely different order. It won't be for the present. It will be exactly what we just mentioned. It will be retroactively for the past. And this is from Rav Chaim Zaitchik. Okay? Okay, the Thanksgiving will be retroactive for the past, meaning that man's perception of God's conduct of the world will be greatly enhanced. You'll have a more clear perspective of how he conducted the world affairs. Okay, and all the painful events of the past, we will perceive clearly as being vehicles for future spiritual, either individual spiritual development or part of the redemption process on a whole. Okay? All those things. Again, for us, it's very hard to see this now. But that first thing I said about personal afflictions, that we'll be able to see that was a vehicle for personal spiritual development, some of us can get a taste of that in our own world. Many of us who have suffered adverse situations have become a lot stronger. As a rule, the nation of Israel weathers the storm a lot better. Am Sridei Charev. The Navi calls us a nation that survives the sword. We're survivors. You know, and we weather the storm a lot better. I don't have to tell you, but in Israel, okay, when you live in hardship, you don't get so spoiled. And being spoiled, you know, we all hope for a good life. In a certain sense, it doesn't brace you for the fact when trouble comes. You know, I remember in Israel when the Gulf War was going on. So one of the Israeli guys in Yeshiva said to me, he says, this is your first time? He saw I was a little nervous, you know. You know, they're all just, not that they're all concerned, but they just like, it says, you know, this happens every 8-9 years. And I started thinking about it, you know, guys, right, 48, 1955, 1967, 1973, Lebanon was 79. So that's all I got. So you say, it's like, right, every, you know, few years, you know, this happens. So, but in general, you know, that, like, you know, for us, you know, a sewing machine breaks down, we go into a panic here in America. There, you know, like, why? Because they live constantly under affliction, under source. They don't know where, you know, sometimes literally where their next meal is going to come from. That's no joke. Okay, so in general, this, the Korban Todah, will be offered what those things that we thought were adverse conditions will see that it built us up spiritually. Okay, I think even in the secular world they have the expression, adversity builds character. Yeah? Of course, too much of it can destroy character, too. You know, we don't ask for these tests. But if we get them, they can. I think we can all relate to this. No? Al, sometimes when we look back at the toughest times in our lives, that had the most growth to it. And again, we learn this from Yaakov Avinu, because when Yaakov, his last, you know, his name is used, Yaakov and Yisrael, interchangeably. And Yisrael, his name Yisrael is always the elite name, his more spiritual dimension. While Yaakov is Yaakov, you know, okay, also great. But the last 17 years in Egypt, when he rests in tranquility finally from all the source that we previously described, he's called Yaakov. He's not called Yisrael. But when he went through what he went through, that was Yisrael. That was Yisrael. Those were times he shined. Okay? So we also have to remember, I can't remember, it might have been Rav Moshe or something, Shagas Aryeh. Shagas Aryeh was talking about how one of his earlier books became more popular than his later books, which is very unusual, because you would think, especially a man of that dimension, the big scholar that he was, in his later years, right, had so much more knowledge that that book would be more popular. And he admitted it was unusual, and he said it was because in the earlier years, I sweated and toiled, I lived in more, you know, mamish poverty. So there was a more of a siyata shemaya, more of a divine assistance. You know, I was building myself more on, so to speak. Right? He says that by the Vilna Gaon, they offered him a magid, like an angel from heaven, as a chavrusa, as a learning partner. You know, some people say it was Eliyahu. They offered to learn with him and give him secrets of the Torah from the heaven. He said, I don't want it. I want to work on it. I want to earn it. I want to sweat. I want to toil. I want the, you know, those afflictions. There's two afflictions. If you get afflictions in spirituality, you don't have to have afflictions in the physical world. So, but a person's going to basically have, no one gets through this life without some sort of afflictions, but you get to choose which ones you want. Okay, that's why. Remember, we pray for tranquility. Don't pray for these tests. But in retrospect, we'll see that, yeah, for like you give the example of Yaakov with Laban, those times, even though he's not specifically called Yisrael then, the name change didn't happen, but those were times of Yisrael. Those were times of that kind of spiritual growth. Yes, that, you know, the same thing we're saying about David HaMelech, you know, and in Lahavdol Nebuchadnezzar. When you're under afflictions and pressure, that's the time to strike. I told you about, I was going on a shidduch in New York once, and the shach and the lady was very clever. She's very good. She said, she was describing the girl, and she said, you know, is this what you're looking for? I said, yeah, well, I think she adel. You know what adel is? Adina. Adel is like delicate, sensitive, you know, easy, you know, soft, whatever. So she said, she goes, of course she's adel. Why should she be adel? She's not married with 10 kids running around. It's easy to be adel. You know, that's not the test of Edelkite. The test of Edelkite, you know. So, you know, that's very good. So the same thing. All these things, it's easy to be patient, right? And not to fall to anger when you're dealing with, outreach with a stranger. Let me see you do that with your spouse, with your children. That's the hardest test. Your own family, you know, your parents, your spouses, your children. Be patient then. Don't fall into anger then. That's the sign that you really have that character trait under control. Okay? Same thing here. You know, anything that, you know, a person has difficulties and he's still able to be a mensch and he's still able to smile, you know, he's developed himself, and plus the fact that he's going to weather other storms in the future better. Right? Because he's built himself up spiritually, so he's going to withstand tremendous trials, and there's going to be tremendous trials, let me tell you. You ain't seen nothing yet. There's going to be trials, and those of us who have been spoiled our whole lives, you know, may not be ready for it. Others who have gone their whole life with Soros, you know, they'll be able to weather it better. You know, if you fail, at least you tried. At least, you know, you tried, and you learned something from it, you gained something from it. You know, every experience, but especially the tough times. That's the times, the tough times. That's what tells a person apart. You know, easy times doesn't mean a thing. You know, this famous story I told you about, King David says looked like Esau. He said they had the same complexion, the same redness. So what that means, physically it looked like, means they were battling the same spiritual character traits. And Esau caved in. he gave in to his physicality, and he became a person of tremendous bloodshed and murder and lust, right, and physicality. And David channeled it. That was his greatness. The Morris says in Shabbos, if a person has a tendency for bloodshed, he should become a butcher, he should become a moil, which is, and then it goes on and talks about other things. Because, why? Because you have to go with your character traits, but you have to channel them. You have to channel them, okay? Let's get a little off subject here. All right, let's finish a couple things here. Chapter 8, verse 36. Okay. By Yasu Arnavanov. Rashi has a very interesting commentary here. It says, La'agij Shifchan, to tell them their praise, Shlo, Hitu, Yam, and Small, they did not deviate left or right. Okay, Hashem said it and they did it. Now, would you expect anything different? Talking about Aaron and his sons, great men. Okay, but the point is, a person could have the tendency, the greater you are, you could have the tendency, you know, I'm a prophet, I could do it this way, I could do it a little better. The greatness of these great tzaddikim is, despite their greatness, they still did just what Hashem told them to do and didn't try to improve on it one iota. We have this example, we said a couple weeks ago, 18 times the phrase is repeated, they did exactly as commanded. Okay, so even Aaron did not change. Just an interesting side note, and then we'll close with one note. The side note is in chapter 8, verse 3, we have a couple times in the Torah where we're told, the language here, Zechad min ha-makaymas shehechzik mu'at ha-muruba, that a small place was able to hold a tremendous amount. Okay, usually you can't. And it says here, Veskola Aida Hekal Pesach Oil Moed, that the whole congregation gathered together at the entrance of the Oil Moed, which is impossible, obviously. This is a miracle, and we have this example. I'm getting to a point here. In Pirkei Avos, for example, it says that it talks about people, I think it's a Pirkei or it could be Gemara, that everybody used to come up to Yerushalayim on the three festivals, and it was jam-packed, and yet when they bowed, every person had their dalit amos. They're like 6 feet. No one would be bothered by anybody else. The example here is, and what we're getting at, the Aron, also by the way, the Ark, held no space. When you measured it from, I think, the wall to the Aron, and, you know, and from the other wall to the Aron, then you measure the whole thing, it was the same as those two together. It's occupied no space. What we're getting at here is when you enter the spiritual realm, right, like Bas Paro stretched out her hand, impossible to reach the basket that Moshe was in, and her hand got elongated. When you're in the spiritual realm, physicality, the boundaries of physicality don't play a role. You want to serve Hashem? You want to gather the Ohel Moed? That's your sincere desire? All of them will fit. You come to Yerushalayim to serve Hashem in three festivals and bow down, you'll all have room. You don't have to worry about physical encumbrance, physical stumbling blocks when you're trying to serve Hashem. If you are sincere and doing everything you can, Hashem will cause it that a little space will hold a lot. Okay? And of course, this relates in general as us returning, all trying to get strong in Yiddishkeit. The expression, of course, is to open me the opening, make me the opening the size of a needle, right? A small opening, Hashem will make it into a huge opening. It says, you know, you'll find divine assistance. I want to close with this, again, with the Thanksgiving offering, that the reason, this is from Rob Huttner, he says, the greatness of the Thanksgiving offering, why it's so important, and it's talked about last week's parsha, this week's parsha, mentioned about the main Mashiach, Chubir, is that a toida means thank you, like the word todah, right? Todah. It also means, it's also related to the word vidui. Confession, to admit, right? Same root word, okay, to admit. Because gratitude and admission is against our basic nature. We have a very hard time, admitting that what we did is wrong, you know? And we have a very hard time showing gratitude, because showing gratitude, we like to be independent. We like it says in the Torah, you'll say, Koichi ve'oitzim yadi asal li'sachayel azeh. My strength and my power got me this. A person wants to feel like, you know, I gave, you know, a great shiur. I wrote a great article, right? And doesn't want to come on to acknowledge that he's dependent on other people, right? So the Korban Torah, a person is confessing that without the help and without the will of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, acknowledging, thanking, admitting that it's God is the source of all power. And without him, you know, you can't do anything. And with him, right, you can pocket the 8-ball with a piece of rope. Thanks. Good Shabbos.
Just like to add a correction, made a mistake on this tape, mentioned that this Parsha Tzav usually lands during the same week that Purim lands on. That's not correct, even when it's not a leap year. The truth is that most of the time, Parsha Tzav lands during the week of Pesach. Sorry for that inadvertent mistake.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.